For those of you who were here last week and saw the bulletin, then were not here in the evening, you may wonder, well, wait, you were supposed to be looking at Jeremiah 52 last Sunday evening. Are we just having a second sermon on it? Well, no, we ended up canceling the service last Lord's evening because of the snow. And we are going to wrap up our study through the book of Jeremiah here this morning. And it's important to note in understanding Jeremiah 52 to see the very last verse in Jeremiah 51, to see the last sentence there, thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And so you might wonder, well, where then does Jeremiah 52 come from? Jeremiah 52 is almost certainly added then by the editor of the book of Jeremiah. Most scholars have thought that Baruch, Jeremiah's right-hand man, later on assembled some of the sermons and writings, the scrolls that Jeremiah would have left behind. And it's as if then he adds on this section, and it's almost verbatim a section from the book of 2 Kings, that he adds this on just to wrap up the book. And I think we'll see how this section is very useful in wrapping up the prophecies of Jeremiah. Hear God's word, Jeremiah 52, and we'll read the entire chapter. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around. And they went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on them. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. In the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts, and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered, the basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups, whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bowls which were under it, and the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits, with a network and pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around on the network were 100. The captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the 1st year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. As for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. And thus concludes the book of Jeremiah, the prophecies of Jeremiah. And it becomes quite clear in reading this and that God's word comes true. That God keeps his promises of judgment. And also, as we're going to see, that God keeps his promises of grace as well. That God's purposes are not thwarted. But it's a summary. It's an important reminder to us after hearing and reading all of these judgments that Jeremiah has pronounced, all these predictions of bad things that will happen to the people of God because of their sin. It's a very important reminder and an important summation that Jeremiah was not just blowing smoke. That God does keep his promises. And that when God says, repent or be destroyed, that he really means it. And so therefore, as the book concludes, it reminds us that the judgment that was promised did come to pass. And it urges us then to take note and to submit also to the Word of God, or to face the same end, the same fate of destruction. In a seminary, I remember a pastor in Pittsburgh came to talk to us about doing funerals, and this particular minister does a lot of funerals. He's left his name with several different funeral homes in Pittsburgh and gets called on regularly by families to do funerals, people who are unchurched, basically. And so one of the things that he was asked in the midst of his presentation, he said, well, what about in cases where it's quite clear that the deceased was not a believer? What do you do? What do you say to a congregation or to the family in that situation? How do you offer hope? How do you present the gospel? You can't say that, you know, that Joe believed this, so, or that I'm confident that Joe is in heaven today. What do you say to these people? And his response was quite striking. He said that what he would say in those circumstances is he'll say, Joe would want you to know. And then he would launch into the gospel. Joe would want you to know. And I think in a similar way here is Baruch inserted Jeremiah 52. He could say in a real sense, Jeremiah would want you to know and would want people to understand. Jeremiah, throughout this book, did not glory in the coming destruction at all. He, in fact, quite the opposite. I mean, he pled, he wept over the people in his prayers. He urged the Lord to not destroy the people. He urged the Lord to allow repentance. But Jeremiah would want people to know the end of the story and what happened to the people who would not listen to the word of God and to see the destruction that came. Verse 3 is perhaps one of the most frightening verses in the entire book. Verse 3, because we read there that the Lord finally cast them out from his presence. The imagery that Ezekiel uses to demonstrate the exact same thing is the picture of God with, remember, the wheels within the wheels, and the picture of the glory of the Lord, and the picture of the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, rising up out of the temple, and then those wheels rolling away to a different part of the earth. That's the imagery that the book of Ezekiel uses. And God here in Jeremiah, in the destruction of Jerusalem, has withdrawn his presence from the people of God. And what a scary thing that is. And then the destruction that brings about. It brings destruction we see on the king. On the king himself. And the king and his warriors flee away and try to get away. But alas, Zedekiah and his sons are killed there in verse 10, right before his eyes. And then the very last sight that Zedekiah saw in this world was seeing his sons killed. And then the king of Babylon puts out his eyes and takes him to Babylon, where he remains in chains until the day of his death. And so the king himself, because of his refusal to listen to the word of God, experienced destruction. We also see the destruction of the temple, the very place where God had said his name would dwell, the very place where the people could come and meet with God and worship God, is destroyed. And so the church, the building, the temple is destroyed. Now we see that the destruction doesn't end with just the temple itself. The destruction extends then also to the congregation, to the people, as many of the people themselves are killed, and then the rest of them are carried away captive from the land. And we see here then in Jeremiah 52 just how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. If you like to go to going out of business sales, there have been signs up at the Blockbuster on Atherton, right, for the last several weeks. The Blockbuster is going out of business, and you can come in and buy up their DVDs. And I haven't been in there, but I'm guessing if you go in there about now, what you're going to find is that the DVDs that are there now for a reason. They're the B and C and D and E level movies that nobody really wants to own. It's the same thing if you go on the bag day at the AAUW sale. And first thing in the morning, there's still some good books, but there's a lot of books leaving that ag arena rapidly. And I've never gone in the afternoon of the bag day, but I can't imagine that you're getting much more than firewood at that point. You know, that things are got to be getting pretty picked over, and the books that would be left on the afternoon of bag day are not really things that very many people would be interested in. Well, in the same way, what we find is Judah, by this point in time, is getting pretty picked over. Think about the king, Zedekiah. What's a king supposed to do? A king's supposed to be a leader of the people, to be strong, to be brave. And instead we find a wimp king who's slinking out under the cover of darkness to try to avoid being captured. So this is Zedekiah. This is not King David with his glorious exploits. This is not even King Saul, who at least is the tallest and, you know, has good armor. This is a king who's trying to avoid warfare and get away and just thinking of himself. How the mighty have fallen. And we see the end of the monarchy. And it's a tragic and sad end. And of course, what's God doing here? One of the things he's doing is he's paving the way for the coming of the great king, the coming of Jesus Christ. He's showing the emptiness of reliance on human kings. The emptiness even of the Davidic line, as good as it was. How the people of God need a better king. And so he's pointing the way to Christ. We also see how the mighty have fallen in terms of the destruction of the temple. What is it that Nebuchadnezzar and his troops harvest from the temple? There's a word that repeats itself over and over again in the description. What is it? Bronze. There are a few gold and silver utensils left at this point. But this is not the temple, even though the 2x4s, if you will, are the same as what Solomon put up. This is not Solomon's temple anymore. Really, is it? This is a bronze temple, not a gold temple anymore. How the mighty have fallen. And now even the bronze of the temple is taken away. And then we see also the people themselves. And why would we say how the mighty have fallen in this regard? Why would we say that this is the dregs of the closing out sale, the going out of business sale? Well, look at the total number of people who are exiled, who are taken away captive. In verse 30, 4,600. How many people came out of the land of Egypt? Scholars estimate that it's probably at least 1 million, maybe 2 or 3 million people who came out of Egypt. And God took this people, He gave them their own land, He allowed them to defeat nations that were far stronger, you know, superior militarily to them. He gave them homes to dwell in, vineyards that they had not even planted, fields that had been cleared that they had not had to clear. God gave them a land of their own, a place to dwell in, a place to expand, to, you know, have some elbow room. And instead of this people receiving blessing from God, instead of them walking with the Lord, what we find is a shrinkage of the people of God. Now, some of that shrinkage probably took place because of the famine itself. Some, of course, had taken place in the division of the kingdom where the 10 northern tribes then are led off into captivity eventually by Assyria. Certainly some people would have starved to death during the siege. There had been warfare. But we're looking at a real remnant of the people of God. And the destruction that sin had brought on the people of Judah is so evident in Jeremiah 52. And Israel by this point in time was just a shell of its former self. And one thing that we have to acknowledge is this did not happen overnight. God did not destroy this people without fair warning. The writing was on the wall. God had given them oral warning, but also they should have seen that our trajectory as a nation is not good. Some of you have more gray hair than I have. But what I'm finding is there are gray hairs that are coming on my temples. But I'm not going to go gray just overnight. Even though the gray is, you know, there's a new gray hair, it seems like, or two or three about every time Ruth cuts my hair. And of course, the gray is also increasing in its overall percentage of the hair on my head as hair drops out of the top of my head. I'm not going to grow gray just overnight. And none of you have gone gray just overnight either. It's a process, isn't it? Well, in the same way, it was a process by which Israel fell. And the reality is, in our lives as well, it's a process by which we get comfortable with sin, and a process by which our spiritual life withers more and more. You don't go from being actively loving the Lord, on fire for the Lord, if you want to use that concept, to then being ice cold, dead in your love for the Lord just overnight. It's a process. And yet, just like Israel did, how often we ignore that process. And we pretend it's not really happening. And we refuse to look at the writing on the wall, the signs in our own lives of, how did I get here? How did I get to the place where I don't like to read God's Word? Where I really, you know, I enjoy going to church because I like seeing the people, but I don't look forward to worshiping God in church anymore. I don't enjoy prayer like I used to. I don't do these things. Even the things that I love in life are different than what they used to be. And that doesn't happen overnight. And we need to be aware that just as for the children of Israel, the people in Judah, just as it was a process for them, it is a process for us. But we also need to learn here then that the end is the same. If their love for God grew cold and their wickedness grew great, so much that the Lord removed His presence from them to wake them back up. We have to realize, the book of Hebrews emphasizes, right, that how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So if they, with a lesser fullness of the Holy Spirit, with lesser revelation, not knowing all that we have to know about Jesus Christ, if they were punished and dealt with for their coldness of heart, how much more will God deal with us if our hearts are cold to even greater glories and greater truth than what they experienced and observed? This is included here to teach us that our sin does bring destruction, and that there are negative results in our lives. It also is given to remind us and to teach us that God's word of judgment is sure. We get so used to the fact that God is so often gracious in His dealings with us. And people bank on this, right? It's easy for us to say, you know, look, I've got things going on in my life right now. I'll worry about my spiritual life in a few weeks or in a few months. But the reality is that God's word of judgment is sure, and that we need to take seriously our spiritual condition today. I think part of the reason why Jeremiah 52 is included is it's as if Baruch wants to make sure that the people of God are clear that they had been warned. You know, this is a... In a crass way, this is an I told you so kind of chapter. You were warned that this was coming. And here it is. This is exactly what Jeremiah prophesied to you. And we could spend time this morning going back through specific line by line of the book of Jeremiah, and then come to Jeremiah 52 and say, here, look at this verse, look at this prophecy, here's how it happened, here, look at this verse, you know, in Jeremiah 15, here's how it happened. And we could do that through the book of Jeremiah. But the point is, God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. God keeps His promises. And He keeps His promises of judgment. There's a great verse that describes the minister of Samuel that says that not a word of Samuel's fell to the ground. In a similar way, in the book of Jeremiah, we find that not a word of Jeremiah's fell to the ground. Sure, a lot of Jeremiah's words fell to the ground in one sense, didn't they? Because the people wouldn't listen. The people wanted nothing to do with the message of Jeremiah. They wanted to reject it. They wanted to put their hands in their ears and say, I don't hear anything. You know, nothing's being said. Put your hands over your eyes. I don't see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. There's nothing going on here. But the reality is even though they wouldn't listen, the Lord's word was being spoken. And God did bring His statements to pass, His word to pass. And so not a word of Jeremiah's fell to the ground. Interestingly enough, though, we don't want to just stop by saying that Jeremiah's prophecy came true. Because God had foretold these exact events by the mouth of a prophet around 700 years earlier than this. Who foretold that this would be the outcome 700 years earlier? Moses. If you look in Deuteronomy 28, you might want to just do that. We're not going to go through the entire chapter. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 and following, and compare it with Jeremiah 52, you'll see a lot of similarities. There's a lot of things that were foretold. Just listen to a few of these things. Verse 18, verse 15, let's look at verse 15. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. That happened, yes. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Yes, there was no food to eat. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle. Cursed shall you be when you come out, and cursed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke. The Lord will make the plague cling to you. Go down. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Did Judah become odious in the sight of Babylon? Absolutely. The Babylonians despised them. They were a problem to them. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And on we could go from Deuteronomy 28. God had told this people, if you will not serve me, judgment will come. And He had told them 700 years earlier. He told them actively through the mouth of Jeremiah. And yet, they would not hear. But God's judgment is sure. And the reality is, whether it's in your life, that you're living in mockery of God and not serving God, whether it's, you know, for most of you, it must be it's secret sins that you're harboring. The Lord knows. And the Lord will not bless those things. Certainly in our nation, we need to wake up as well. We have a nation that will not serve the Lord, that is committed to doing what it wants to do. And God's word of judgment is sure in our day and in our nation as well. And so Jeremiah 52 is a weighty chapter. It's a chapter that describes to us much about the judgment of God and about the truth of God's judgments. But it also ends in just a small way, verses 31 through 34, with a glimpse of God's grace. And God reminds the people here as well, through this addition by Baruch, that not only is Jeremiah's word of judgment sure, but also Jeremiah's word of God's grace. That even in exile, that the Lord would not forget about His people. That even in exile, that God would be mindful of them and would send and minister to them in their exile. And what we find is that King Jehoiachin, after 37 years in the prisons of Babylon, is finally raised up and received and is allowed to eat at the king's table, sit with the king, and for the rest of his life, he receives grace. And what God is teaching us here is that in spite of our sin, that His promises won't be thwarted. And God had promised that He would bring redemption through the family of Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, through the tribe of Judah. And not only through the tribe of Judah, but later on, God narrowed it down and made it clear that redemption and the Messiah was going to come through the line of David. And so if you'll put your finger in Jeremiah 52 once again and turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. Actually 11. Josiah, he got Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Jeconiah is the, is the same name as, or it's the Greek rendering of the name Jehoiachin. Verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and on the list goes until verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In spite of your wickedness, in spite of my wickedness, in spite of Jehoiachin's wickedness and the wickedness of the people of Judah, God did save His people. And God will not be thwarted in His grace. And He keeps His promises. And so the elevation of Jehoiachin is a great reminder to us also that while God's word of judgment is sure, that God's word of grace is sure also, and that we can always trust Him to forgive our sins. That when He says He will redeem a people, that He will redeem a people. And that it's never too late for turning. Even if you've been in prison to sin for 37 years, a prison of your own making, or longer than 37 years, God's word of life, His offer of grace still stands. And His purposes will be accomplished. And so there's a great reminder here as well as we come to the conclusion of the book that God's word is always true. His word of destruction is true. His word of grace is true as well. Ultimately, it's striking in reading through Jeremiah 52 that the fact that one of the lessons here is that at the end of the day, that not a one of us controls our own lives. We can either submit to God and allow God to control our life, or God will send other forces, other people into your life to control you. And we have a picture here in Jeremiah 52 of life outside of the presence of God. As verse 3 says, that God cast them out of His presence. And what was life like for the people of God outside of His presence? If you read through this chapter again, what you'll see is that the verbs the actions are not actions that are taken by the people of God, but actions that are taken against or by other people against them. So we see, in other words, Israel, instead of being the subject of verbs, they're always the object of the key verbs. They're starving. They're fleeing away into the night. They're dying. They're having their eyes put out. Somebody else is poking out their eyes. They're being plundered. They're being taken and led away into captivity. They're being struck down. The reality of life is that we don't control our lives. In their case, they had decided that they would not submit to the lordship of God. So God said, okay, you don't want my lordship? You'll still be under somebody else's lordship, under someone else's authority, and they will take you away. And they will not be nearly as kind or gracious to you as I have been. And you can go and serve them for a while and see what that is like. And the reality of our lives is exactly the same. We do not control our lives. We've learned this recently when we were not expecting to have twins. And we now have two babies, not one baby. You've been learning this when you go to the gas pump, that you don't control what you get to pay for a gallon of gas. And the list can go on and on and on, you know, in the raising of our children. There are certain things that, you know, we pray for our kids, we try to influence them for righteousness. But there's, at the end of the day, the outcome of our children is out of our hands. Now the question is, And of course, one disclaimer here is, even when God lets them go out of, casts them out of His presence, of course, He's still in control of everything. But the question is, and the issue is, either they're under kind of His direct lordship, or they're under His indirect lordship, which means that He puts intermediaries in between who really aren't going to be kind to them. Well, in a similar way, in our life, we're controlled by someone else. Our life is, or other forces, if you will. And either we can see our lives and experience lives under the lordship of Christ, under His grace and mercy, in which nothing, as Romans 8 makes clear, nothing bad can happen to me because I'm under His dominion, and so that's a good place for me to be. Or you can reject His dominion and find, in order to try to run your own life, instead find that everything is, that other forces are controlling you. And so Jeremiah 52 urges us as the people of God to see that God's word is always true, and then to submit to God's word, to submit to His lordship, because the alternative is far, far worse. It was indeed a sad, sad day in Judah as the Babylonians came and cleaned up the last of the going out of business sale and then left a sign up, if you will, saying for rent. City is empty. The city needs a new builder. It needs new residents. It's done. God had told the people that this would happen. And His word was true to them. But God was also faithful, of course, to bring about the grace and to raise up Jehoiachin, even as He had promised that He would lift up the seed of David. And may God give us the grace to learn the lessons of the book of Jeremiah. That instead of living in rebellion and having to be exiled ourselves, in order to learn these lessons, that the wise would hear it and would learn to submit to the Lord, that we might not have to learn the lessons the hard way through 37 years in prison in Babylon, that we might be a repentant people today who would call on God for His grace in his mercy and would submit our lives to his lordship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book of Jeremiah. We thank you for this confirmation once again that your word is true, that it is sure, that you will not be mocked. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to submit our lives to you, that we might honor you in all that we do and in all that we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.